when you think of the church, and I mean our church, every church that knows and loves the Lord Jesus, how would you best describe it? Now, making it easy if you're looking at your outlines, because you've got multiple choice options. Let's see, first of all, what about, there we go, what about a hospital? After all, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and burdened." So I presume by that he included broken and injured, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And what did Jesus promise? Jesus said, "I'll give you rest." Jesus also said that he came to fulfill prophecy. He came to preach the good news and heal the brokenhearted. Well, maybe you don't think the church is like a hospital. Maybe you think it's like a hotel. I don't know what I'm doing here. Shall I just abandon it? And there we go. Now, perhaps not quite like that hotel, but rest has already been mentioned. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And we love resting and relaxing. Loads of you said on the way in, "You had a great Christmas, just relaxing." And isn't that what the church should be like, first and foremost? An oasis from the world, a getaway from all the hassle and all the harm, a safe haven, a hotel called Holy Huddle. Isn't this what God loves to provide for us, his children? Or thirdly, shall I give it one more go? No. I'm pressing the top button. Should I press the bottom button? Do you know what? I don't want to press any button. Can you just do it for me? If we have the picture of the Woolwich Barracks, that'd be great. Sorry, Rob, if you can do that. Because that's going to distract me. You're not going to concentrate as well. And this is important. We need to hear what God's word is saying to us. Maybe the church you think is like an army barracks, to be God's elite army. I'm reading a fantastic book, Christmas Present, about the founding of the SAS, those first battles they fought in North Africa in World War II. They were incredible soldiers. Amazing courage and determination. Single-minded in achieving their objectives. 100% loyal to their captain and cause. Even prepared to die. That's, if you're wondering through the options A, B, or C, that's what the church is to be like. Hey, but we get the hotel and hospital benefits thrown in. Of course, there's the military hospital and there's the soldiers' mess for us as well. This is what the church is. So if this is what the church must be, an army, this is what the Slade church needs to be. This is what the new church we hope to form, God willing, down in Abbey Wood needs to be. Now, if you thought the church was more like a hospital or a hotel, apologies. You've come to the wrong place. Does that mean that here we don't care for you, encourage you? No, not at all. You will get plenty of care, plenty of encouragement, but we will remind you constantly as a leadership that we are an army. Perhaps at the beginning of the year you thought, well, another year. So what? 2017. I mean, it's not a spectacular number, really, is it? 17 especially. Nothing really doing. Are you serious? If you're a Christian, are you kidding? Nothing really on this year? Is that what the SAS guy said when they're attacking behind enemy lines, fighting against Rommel? and his panzer tank divisions and those air bases. Oh, well, come on then. It's another evening raid. Let's go and see if we can blow up another 30 planes and help the war cause. Despite so many of them dying and those early years of the SAS, that the casualties, the figures were horrific. Stirling, their founder, never found it difficult to recruit. Why? Because there were guys in their bucket load who believed in the cause, who were excited by what Stirling and the SAS were doing, prepared even to die. A cause certainly worth fighting for. And Jesus Christ, our captain, as we've just sung, is calling you and me, the church, to the most glorious mission, the most fantastic of causes. So let's remind ourselves by going through this motto verse of the year. And please don't leave without one of the motto cards that you'll be given on the way out. Just phrase by phrase, if we can have a look at the next slide, please. First of all, Jesus said. Now, it's important to know when Jesus said this. It's the evening of the very first day he's risen from the dead. The disciples are hiding from the authorities. Why? Well, Jesus has just been crucified. They're thinking, as his close friends, they're next on the list. So Jesus goes and he assures them that all is well. He says, peace be with them. And to give further evidence, he shows them his scars. And please note, Jesus is speaking not just to the 11. Of course, Judas is not there now, but there were more. There's the road to Emmaus. There were disciples there. There were others. There were a whole group of them that were gathered. And so this is a word this morning. This is a verse for you and me. It wasn't just 2,000 years ago to a group of guys gathered together. This is a word to all of God's people. It's a word to anyone who knows, loves, and follows Jesus. Is that you this morning? If that's you this morning, You need to listen up for this incredible call that he demands of your life and my life. And let's remember who's actually speaking. This isn't me this morning. This is Jesus. This isn't the most important person you've ever met or know. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God, who has just conquered, defeated, totally smashed death, sin, and Satan. This is the very one who actually said, I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days later, and he's just done it. I'd suggest he's worth listening to. I'm sure lots of you met up with friends, family over Christmas that you only see perhaps once a year. And some of them, you just can't wait to be with it and hear from them because they're fascinating to listen to. Others, well, with all due respect, it's great to see them, but there's nothing major for them to share. What about over Christmas? Who is the most interesting person you caught up with? Did you meet anyone who'd come back from the dead? Did you chat to anyone who turned water into wine? Did you chat to anyone who'd calmed a storm on the lake? Did you meet anyone who'd fed 5,000 men and a whole load more with just one lunchbox? Did you catch up and listen to anyone who raised people from the dead? No, I didn't think so. So don't you think Jesus is worth listening to? Let's have a look at the next slide. Who are we actually listening to this year? Listening to Jesus? What are we, 8 days in now? Have you been listening to Jesus? No? know, if you're not listening to Jesus, you're listening to someone else. We're all listening to other people all of the time. And maybe you're listening to yourself. Not a great idea. Maybe you're paying really close attention to friends, family, maybe Facebook friends. Maybe people that you idolize, and I don't know, celebrities or musicians or whoever you follow. Isn't Jesus getting a listening? Perhaps you do know and love the Lord Jesus, and yet another year's come, and you've got that beginning of the year feeling, I'm really struggling to grow. I don't feel I'm where I should be as a Christian. I don't think I share my faith enough. I don't really know where I fit in this church or how I can serve. Well, is that any wonder if you're not intently, every day, listening to him? But maybe you're sitting there and you're asking a really basic question and you're too embarrassed to ask it. How do you actually listen to Jesus? You pick this up every single day and you read it. What is it? It's the Word of God. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the Word become flesh. Jesus is God's truth. So have you got your reading schemes and plans sorted for the year? I hope you have. Don't be like those people that just say, I just get led by the Spirit. No, that's not going to go well. I've never met anyone who's a disciplined reader of God's Word who just says it'll just happen. It doesn't just happen. Every single New Year resolution comes with serious planning, serious review, serious accountability, serious discipline. Someone sent me this. My goal for 2017 is to accomplish the goals of 2016 that I should have done in 2015 because I made a promise in 2014 that I planned about in 2013, and so on and so on and so on. I mean, it's dead easy. The Wes McNabb New Testament reading scheme, it is fantastic. Maybe you've never read through the whole of the New Testament. If you just read one of the four Gospels and you read a chapter every single day, starting with Mark and then going on to Acts, you will read it all in a year. One chapter over 2 days. So it's great. So if you miss a day, you can read it the next day. Or even better still, read it 2 days running. I've got loads of these spare. Grab one off me on the way out. Tons of us read Explore Notes. They've been so helpful at the beginning of the year. Going through different spiritual health checks from different parts of the Bible. Buy these. They work out a couple of pence a day. Reading and prayer. You can't beat it. Every single one of us will die within a week or so without any food, any water. We will die spiritually without reading and prayer. That's our food and drink. And yet, I know some of you are trying it. I'm going to see if I can do it. I'm going to see if I can get by without praying, without reading. Well, why would you do that to yourself? That is one diet you should never put yourself on. That's why we're starting the year with these prayer meetings tomorrow night. Wednesday, in the morning, lunchtime, in your groups in the evening. Friday night, we've got it for hours, so you can come at different times, so you can stay for the whole time. We've got a special prayer meeting next Sunday morning over at the building back there, 9 o'clock till 10. We can't think, as a leadership, like Graham said, of a better way than to start the year than by praying. It strips us of all our pride and all what we think we can do as a church. In our inadequacy, we call on his sufficiency. I And you don't need to pray out loud. Just come and listen to others. Well, what did Jesus actually say? Let's have a look at the next slide, please. He began by saying, "Peace be with you." Now, this is the second time he said it. He said it a few moments earlier. He said it when they were startled. Do you remember as he walks in? Because this is the first time they've all as a group seen him together. And so the first time he says, "Peace be with you," it's a loving reassurance. He goes on and he shows them his scars and his hands and his sides. And he says, "Hey, it really is me. Don't worry. I'm not a ghost. Come and touch me if you want. It really is me. I've come back from the dead, just like I said I would." But the "peace be with you" that he says for the second time in verse 21 that we're looking at is immediately after what? Notice the phrase if you've got your Bibles there. After the disciples have been reassured and they're overjoyed. They're convinced their king, their captain, their savior, their Lord, he really is alive. And so this "peace be with you" is different. It's all part now of his commanding and commissioning of them. But to begin with, he wants to comfort them. He wants to remind them, "Hey friends, gospel peace, God's peace, my peace, the peace I accomplished at the cross, it's yours. It's a peace, yes, to comfort them. It's a peace to save them. It's a peace to restore them in their friendship back to God. It's a peace to burn in their hearts, but it's a peace for them to take with them." But every single one of these words that Jesus speaks, he's applying it as well to you and me today. Their gospel peace is our gospel peace. Christian, right now, whoever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever you've got to face tomorrow, next week, this whole year, Jesus Christ is saying to you right now, "Peace, my peace be with you." Jesus is saying, "The peace that I died on the cross for you, to remove God's anger and judgment from you for all eternity, that's the peace you've got. Peace that the world craves. Peace again that the world will be chasing for. Deep peace, lasting peace that brings contentment, purpose, and satisfaction." I don't know if you heard the news item this week about Dry January. It's apparently really taking off. It's the, I don't know, third, fourth year. It's a bit of a craze, and they're saying there's a load more people doing it this year. Giving up alcohol for the month of January. Why? Because they've binged over Christmas and they want a healthier start to the year. But that's not what I really want to refer to. It's what one of the journalists said in commenting on it that fascinated me. This was his response to numbers hugely increasing. This is what he said. "How stupid. Why would you ever give up alcohol for the most depressing month of the year? The weather's dreadful. We're back at school. We're back at work. We've overspent. We've overeaten. And none of it was worth it. The hype of Christmas is all come, all gone. And it didn't deliver what we wanted. Of course, it may have looked great on Facebook and Instagram, but that was all nonsense. That was just fake. That was phony. That was just a photo. That wasn't really how we enjoyed our holiday season." And I thought, yeah, that's great. If you're not a Christian, that's right. Don't give up alcohol if you're not a Christian. Sorry, did I just say that? That's maybe not a good idea. Do you maybe know what I mean? See, if you think all your peace is coming from this world, then dunno, just go for it, because you're not gonna find it. But why would you deny yourself things that you're later then going to go for again? But when you find the peace we know as Christians, it's not fake. It's not phony. Christian, you're in the army now. The fighting is going to be fierce. The daily challenge will be tough. But what's the alternative, maybe if you're thinking of getting out quick, if you're a Christian of the army? What is the alternative? Is it being on a flowery bed of ease in some hospital bed or hotel bed? No. Not at all. In fact, just the opposite. I've just spoken about this false peace. And if you're not in God's army, you're in Satan's clutches. You're in his kingdom. A stinking, strangulating, deathly kingdom destined only for judgment and hell. Where there's no peace, there's only war. There's no peace, there's only restlessness. There's no peace, there's only trouble. There's no peace, there's only worry. There's no peace, there's only uncertainty. So am I glad to be in the Lord's army? Yes, sir, I am. Knowing and enjoying and being given his peace, you bet I am. And it's this peace that was associated with the peace Jesus came with, his new messianic kingdom. This kingdom of joy and freedom and contentment and wholeness and reconciliation and justice and grace. Every single time, have you noticed the Apostle Paul in his letters, where when he writes to churches, he greets them in two ways. What does he say? Grace and peace be with you. Christian, no matter what you're going through or facing right now, you have got grace and peace with you. What comfort from Christ our captain. But thirdly, it's not just a peace, if we can see the next slide, please, to comfort us. It's to prepare us for mission. Look what Jesus says. As the Father sent me. He's reminding the disciples, he's reminding you and me of the mission that he was sent on by God the Father. And Jesus, incredibly, he's drawing us in to his training, into his elite army. And he's saying, I'm getting you to come into this most intimate of missions that I also went on, that I've gone ahead and done before you. God the Father sent Jesus to seek and save the lost, to share with them the very words of life. You and I are to seek and to save the lost and to share with them the very words of life. We're to do what Jesus did, to go and preach an uncompromising message of repentance and faith in Jesus alone. But Jesus warns us, and Jesus also encourages us. He says, look, before you ever go on mission, I went before you. I went by the Father's command. He promised to be with me. I'll be with you. I was sent into a world that didn't love me. You're going into a world that won't love you. It won't love the message. But nevertheless, I went. I was 100% obedient to the Father's command. You know the phrase that we often use? It's not what you know, it's who you know. Keep it in the family and so on, all privileges. So nobody's surprised, are they, when Junior gets a position on Daddy's board? But this is just the same for us. This job, the mission that Jesus is going to give to us, is because of who we are, what we know, and who we're related to. Jesus, our big brother. Jesus, as he completed the mission, what did he also do? He told us, he said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but don't worry. I've already, in the mission I've gone on, I've overcome the world. I've defeated the enemy for you. So yes, it will be tough. Yes, it will be dangerous. But as we go out on this mission, he's already gone and he's already defeated the enemy. So it's with great confidence we go on this mission. In fact, Jesus comes out with this staggering statement in John chapter 14. He says, you're going to go and you are going to do greater works than me. Seriously? We're going to do greater works than Jesus. How? Well, of course, think of the scale of the church. Think of the magnitude. Think of the centuries of the church. Think of the people, hundreds, thousands, millions, that have been shared the good news of Jesus with. Mount Everest seemed impossible to conquer. But when it was first climbed in 1953, all other top climbers around the world just went, "Oh, great. Well, we can knock that one off the list. I'll go and do Snowdon instead." No. There was a huge rise in mountaineers wanting to conquer Everest. Why? Hey, it's been done. It's possible. It's not impossible. It can be conquered. Next slide, please. Finally, what does Jesus say to us? I am sending you. We just hear the words of Jesus again to us today. I am sending you. If we could have a conversation right now with Jesus, wouldn't we say something along the lines, really? Do you know what you're doing, Jesus? Really? You are sending me to continue what you came to do, to share and offer the peace that you did. May we begin to debate with Jesus. There's got to be someone more worthy. There's got to be someone more gifted and talented. Hey, well, what about that first Christmas? We've just heard about it again. Wow, Jesus, those angels on the hillside to the shepherds, they did an awesome job. I mean, that is the most fantastic open-air crusade could ever imagine. Well, why don't you ask them? No, Jesus says, I'm sending you. Wherever it is, to Canterbury, to Cardiff, to Leicester, to Southampton, to Plumstead, to Abbey Wood, to Woolwich, to Bexley Heath, to Charlton, to Erith, to Belvedere, to Uptown where you work every day, to your street, your neighbourhood, your house, if there's people there that don't know and love the Lord Jesus. To do what? Final slide, please. Thanks, Rob. To proclaim me, Jesus says. I want you to go and share all about me. Wow, what a message we've got to share. It's not as if we're going to people and we're taking something. Oh, look, sorry, this, you know, like medicine with little children. I know it may taste horrible, but we're going with the bread of life. We're going with the light of the world. We're going with the way, the truth, and the life. I'm sure as the disciples were listening to this, that they'd have recalled what Jesus had said and prayed for them only a few days earlier in John 17, which, by the way, he prayed for you and me, that we were being sent by him. And he's reminding us this morning, hey, family. And Jesus is saying, hey, sons and daughters, I'm sending you. This wonderful gospel of peace that I've given you, it's not just to retain. It's to share with whoever you come across. Jesus didn't save you, believer, from your sins just to go to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you live with them, maybe you work with them, maybe you're at school with them. Just to go to them, I've got Jesus, I've got eternal life, you haven't. You know, like those nasty kids that have got sweets and they're not going to share them, but they wave them in your face. But as ludicrous as that seems, that's what we're doing if we're you doing tomorrow if you sit next to that person on the bus every day, on the train, at work or at school, and they don't know you love Jesus, they don't know you've got the very words of life in you. That's what you're doing. And we go by royal commission and command. Hey, it's not as if anyone's telling you to go. Where are you tomorrow? Jesus is sending you. This Christmas we watched our obligatory James Bond film. And each time he goes on these missions, he's on Her Majesty's service. I'm not sure that Her Majesty would approve of his methods and manner. But we're not going on Her Majesty's service even. We're going on the service and commission of Christ, our captain, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. Well, when you're asked to do something, it generally depends on two things. Well, what it is and who's telling you to do it. So let's say, you know, your sister or your brother tells you to do the dishes. Yeah, that's really going to happen, isn't it? Jesus is telling us to go and share his peace by the way you react tomorrow, by the way you respond to that email. Now, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, me, Lord? You want me? Hey, spare a thought for the disciples. Spare a thought for Peter. He just denied him three times. Spare a thought for James and John, you know, the sons of thunder. Instead of sharing peace, they wanted to call fire and brimstone down on the towns, remember? And the disciples who all fled at Jesus' hour of need, maybe they're saying, Jesus, really, do you want us to go? Do you know who you've got here? And Jesus says, yeah, I want you to go. And he's saying that to you and me now. He wants us to go. Are you overwhelmed by this? I don't know about you. I am. That's why, again, we're having a week of prayer. Let's get together. Get in your small groups Wednesday night, and we're going to be praying about this, asking for God's help, because we don't go in our own strength. We go in his power, his strength. He equips us. He doesn't just send us, woo, off you go. You know, like those paratroopers, you know, just throwing them out of the plane without a gun, without a parachute. No, they had all the kit. They had all the equipment. In conclusion, have you heard the call of Christ, your captain? No? Maybe that's because Jesus Christ is simply not your captain. You don't need him. Or you don't really like taking orders from other people. Could I just tell you how completely blind and wrong you are? We're all taking orders from someone. So if you're not a Christian, if Jesus Christ is not your captain, Satan is. Maybe you think, though, no, I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. That wonderful stirring but noddy nonsense, meaningless, trivialist load of garbage Invictus poem. We're all simply in Jesus' kingdom or Satan's kingdom. What a desperately frightening thought, or what a fantastic, wonderful thought. Maybe you're not hearing the call of Christ, your captain, to go and to serve in a new way, in a new place, because you're struggling as a Christian. You're disobedient, perhaps, or you've just forgotten how privileged you are to go with this message. You've simply forgotten how privileged and blessed and honored you are to take the very words of life to share with this world, the only antidote that can serve, that can save them. this week and let's pray together. Let's encourage one another. Maybe you want to chat afterwards and pray with people. How can you better do this? How can you best do this? Because this year as a church, like every single year, we want our vision to be all about Jesus. We don't want to be some vision that the leaders have come up with. We want God to be our vision, His glory, His honor, His message shared, always.